All right, turn with me, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Our text is probably most familiar to you this morning. Verse 16. Let's hear the Word of God. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, Heavenly Father, I ask Your blessing on the Word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You'll illuminate the Scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank You for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the English language, within the English language, there are many four-letter words. Most of those four-letter words are appropriate for general conversation. However, some of those four-letter words ought not be used at all. But you know how people do. There is one four-letter word that is used so much that its meaning gets lost in the tons of words that are spoken every day. That word is love. There have been thousands of poems and songs that have been written about this topic, or the concept at least that it conveys. I mean, everybody, most of us remember, you won't, but most of us remember back in the 60s that the Beatles told us, "All we need is love." Tell that to your creditors. Say, I'm not sending you a check, I just love you. Noah Webster made an effort to try and define the word in his 1828 dictionary. One definition says this: in a general sense, to be pleased with, to regard with affection on account of some qualities which excite pleasing sensations or desire of gratification. We might say that we love a good book, or a movie, or a fine meal. We might love that meal. There is one dish that I love, and I just can't get enough of it. You know, that kind of a thing. I've heard ladies, not real close to me, but I've heard ladies tell me how much they love their shoes. Well, that's a good thing. You should be happy with them. They should keep you comfortable, and that kind of a thing. But what the things that we say that we love, if our heart is right, we love God above all things else, you know. His desire is our desire. It should be anyway. And that can only happen because He first loved us. John in the first epistle tells us that it was God who first loved us. We didn't go searching for God. He sought us out because He loved us. Now this verse, John 3:16, is probably one of the most loved verses that are in the Bible. It's also one of the most familiar. This verse shows up at sporting events. It did years ago. I don't know so much anymore. People put up road signs that say John 3:16 on them, and you just assume people know what it means. There were a couple of fast food chains that were putting the scripture reference on the bottom of their beverage cups. You know, you could go out there. I don't know if anybody local did that. Maybe Chick-fil-A might have. But out west, I guess, the In-N-Out Burger, we don't have those here. But they did that on the bottom of their beverage cups. But here's the it's a sad truth, really. But the more familiar we become with something, the less it seems to mean to us. We kind of fall away from it, drift away from it. And that really never should be, yet it is. Now, this verse shows up in a passage where the Pharisee Nicodemus had come to meet with Jesus, came to see him at night because he didn't want his friends to know that he was going to talk to Jesus. And he had questions for him. And he heard Jesus speak a lot of things that were strange in his ears. He's hearing this verse, he's hearing John 3:16 for the very first time. Matter of fact, he's hearing these words before they were John 3:16. You understand, it was just part of a conversation that Jesus was having with the man. It wasn't written out for him. Jesus didn't take a book and say, Nicodemus, I want to tell you this. Jesus just conversed. He spoke with him. And these were the words that were recorded that he gave him. He said, God so loved the world. Now, what was it that Nicodemus heard when Jesus said those words? Previously, earlier in this chapter, he had told Nicodemus that he needed to be lifted up. And if he would be lifted up, he would draw men to him. Nicodemus understood what that meant. And that was a horrendous thought to him. That was repulsive to him. The idea that a man would be crucified, that a man would be put to death, particularly Messiah, that he would be put to death, that was a repulsive idea to Nicodemus from the way that he had been trained, from the way that he'd learned, he'd been brought up in the Jewish faith, and he'd never heard those things. This was strange to him. And he had told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And again, Nicodemus is just beside himself with such a notion. He didn't understand what it was that Jesus was telling him. And so now he's at this point where he says, God so loved the world. Now he knows who God is. God is Yahweh, the God of the universe, the God of Israel, the one true God. Nicodemus was familiar with him. He knew that this was the God who created all things. The world that he lived in, the stars, the universes. God created all things. He knew that this was the God that came to Abraham and created a covenant with him. He knew that this was the God that came and sent a deliverer to them, to the children of Israel while they were in bondage in Egypt. He knew who this God was. It was a God that he worshiped. He knew that this God was capable of great wrath, because he'd seen through his history the work that God did to the enemies of Israel, to the enemies of God's own people. He saw what God could do. Remember the one time where God chased away a whole army using hornets? You know? I mean, sometimes we have a hard time approaching the back door because they get flipping around there. Well, God used hornets to chase away armies. Nicodemus was familiar with that. He was familiar with the law. He understood that God was a jealous God and unwilling to share his glory with anything. So when Israel would rebel and seek out idols to worship, they were chastened. You know? And sometimes very severely. Nicodemus was familiar with this part, for sure, of his people's history. Truth of the matter is, he was not totally unfamiliar with the Almighty's care for his people. He remembered, again, by looking at the history of Israel, of the journey through the wilderness and the provision that was made for them as they journeyed. He understood that God cared for them. He understood that even in their captivity, God was caring for them. You know, when Babylon came and took Israel captive because Israel had decided once again to go into idolatry, he understood that even in captivity, they weren't a people who were wiped out. He could recall the stories that were given to them by Daniel and of the three Hebrew children that are mentioned, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. He understood that even in the hardest of persecution, the hand of God was still on them, caring for them. He knew that. But this conversation with Jesus is one that is kind of confusing him, kind of messing with his mind a little bit. He says, God so loved. The love of God for his people is beyond human comprehension. We understand to some degree what it means to love somebody, something, whatever. We cannot comprehend the love of God for mere mortals. The love of God that sends his son to die for us. Who does that? We can't comprehend that. Yet this is a love that God has for his people. With the love that God has for us, there was nothing that would stop him from doing what he needed to do. There are times we find ourselves in situations where somebody is ill, and we love that person, and there is nothing that we won't do to help them out. I was blessed to have that experience, you know, over these last few months. I've seen the love of people extended to me through things I didn't, when this whole started, I didn't know what I was getting into. I didn't know where it was going to lead. I knew God was going to take me wherever he was going to take me, but I didn't know the things that I would fall into. And I don't know what's laying ahead of me. But I do know that the love of God through people was extended to me through this time in ways that I didn't expect. And I've seen people sacrificially give of themselves to see to it that things were done. When I'm laying in the hospital at St. E's and they're telling me I can't go home, they're telling me the only way you get out of here is to go to a nursing home. And the reason for that is because that's the only way that my medicine is going to get paid for. And I said, I don't want to go to a nursing home. I'm not thrilled about that idea. And my wife and my daughter, I always say this. I might make them mad. I don't know. But they went into pit bull mode. You know, they said there is no way that I was going to a nursing home. And they started fighting about it, not physically or, you know, negotiating, whatever you want to call it. And my daughter said, I'll pay for that medicine. Well, that medicine was $1,100 a week. And she said, I'll pay for that. And the doctor was standing there and he said, "Why would you do that?" And she said, "He's the only dad I got." You know. And so God blessed in that way. That was an expression of love that said, nothing is stopping me from accomplishing what I want to accomplish. This is the love of God. God loved his people so much that there was nothing that was going to stop him from doing what it was that he was going to do. Who was it that God so loved? It says the world, mankind. This would be a source of confusion for Nicodemus, because Nicodemus had been raised to know that Israel was God's chosen people. He thought it was only Israel, and that's it. God's only blessing Israel. God's only taking care of Israel. And when Jesus tells him that God loved the world, that meant to him everything outside of Israel. The Greek nation, the Asian nations, those things. And that was disturbing to his mind. He'd never heard those things before. And he you could see almost in this conversation where he starts to shuffle a little bit in his seat. You know, that it's like, come on, Jesus. You're already telling me some strange things. Now you're telling me that God doesn't just love us. He loves somebody more or someone else besides us. You know, it's like, wow. Now we understand because, you know, from the study that we do, while this world that Jesus speaks of includes every nation of people and every class of people, it does not include every person who ever lived. Now that's a harsh thought. God didn't love every single person who ever lived. If he did, there would be no hell. God does not, what does it say in Psalm 5:5? God hates all workers of iniquity. God doesn't love people in hell. Ouch, I hate to say that, but it's a true fact. The love of God is limited to those who believe. Those are the ones that God would love with such a fervent love that God would offer up such great sacrifice. This would be a great gift that would be given. Now let me just say this. No man knows who is God's. We can't walk down the street and say, oh, yep, that one's God. No, not that one. That one's God. No, not that one. You know, we can't do that. Spurgeon said one time, if God had put a yellow stripe on the backs of his elect, I'd be going around lifting shirts. See who's here. It'd make my job that much easier. Men will argue with you over this topic, over this idea. But there's a presumption that they have that we know. And we don't. What is the mission of the church? The church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Jesus didn't say, God didn't say, go out and only preach the gospel to people who are going to hear it. And submit to that and accept it, you know. He didn't say that. Jesus Jesus preached to thousands of people who did not receive the gospel. That's hard for people to understand too, because this was Jesus preaching. And they figured, surely if Jesus preached, everybody received it. But if everybody received it, he wouldn't have been on a cross. Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, what's that mean? Again, we say it. We've heard it. When first day in Sunday school, somebody probably taught you to say John 3:16. His only begotten son. What's that mean? Well, Jesus Christ was and is truly God. He is the second member of the Godhead. The Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God, walked this earth with a divine nature and a human nature. According to God's plan, he humbled himself and became a man. He left a plane that we don't understand. He left a glory that we can't comprehend. And the more that we contemplate that, we come to a better understanding of the love of God, though not a pure understanding of the love of God. But Jesus, in compliance with the Father, said, yeah, okay, I'll do this. Now, according to that plan, he had to have a human mother. He could not have a human father, but he had to have a human mother. And it's a process that we can't, again, understand. We know how humans reproduce, but God did this with Mary, and I don't know. I just don't know. Somehow, this second member of the Godhead shrunk himself down, made himself into an embryo, and grew in the womb of Mary. Became an infant and was birthed in this world. Now we say that as the church, we are the children of God, and that is a true saying. But only Jesus was the begotten Son of God. Now this would have caused Nicodemus to have some more thinking going on. He would have remembered an example from the Old Testament, from back in Genesis, about Abraham and Isaac. And where Isaac was the son of promise. Remember, God came to Abraham and told him, hey, you're going to have a son. My covenant is with you. And through your son that I give you, we're going to bless more than you can comprehend. As many as the sand of the sea and like that. You know, we're going to bless you. And it's going to be through your son. Abraham's an old man. Sarah's not a spring chicken. They haven't had any children their entire lives. And they wait until they're 80 and 90 years old and thinking about having a child, and that's just not done. We don't think about those things happening. And you remember they tried to, Sarah was trying to help Abraham out, right? And he said, you know, God's going to bless us with a son. Obviously, I can't have a son. So you go ahead and take my maid. Also, not done. These things don't occur. Abraham didn't put up a fight. Abraham said, oh, yep, okay, I'll do it. and they had Ishmael. God said, that's not it. That's not the son. That's not the son of promise. That's not the son I promised you. And Abraham said, all right, God. And so God gave him Isaac. And he took Isaac and he loved Isaac. And it was like, that was the greatest blessing they could have in their entire life, was this new baby. And once Isaac got to grow a little bit, God comes to Abraham and he says, take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. Again, that's not done. God does not accept human sacrifices, you know, that way. And yet here's the Almighty God talking to Abraham, telling him to do this. Well, how does Abraham react? You know, I mean, I couldn't have heard you right. God, you must be making a mistake. Are you funning with me? Are we having some kind of a big practical joke here that, you know, God said, no, I want you to do that. And you, so we remember that Abraham said, all right. And he takes Isaac and they go up and he binds the son, the boy, and he puts him on the altar and he raises the knife and God said, that's it. No more. The angel said, there's a ram over there in the thicket. You go and offer that ram. He demonstrated this was a type of Christ, an Old Testament type. He said, I love this kid with all my heart. I love him with everything. And you're asking me to give him back, you know, to give him up. And this is what God did with Jesus. What purpose lays behind this? Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever places their entire faith in the work that he's done, will have everlasting life. That love of God is given by in this expression, that you will live eternally. You will live forever. This life is so short. This life, no matter how many years you're given, is so short. And yet, by believing in the finished work of Christ, believing that his sacrifice atones for my sins, guarantees me an eternal life. To enter into God's kingdom, to enjoy an everlasting life, there's no basis on the work that we do. It's entirely on the work of Christ. That's why our faith must be in him. Nothing but God's infinite love can be seen as the beginning of our salvation. Nothing but Christ's love and obedience can be credited with securing it. And nothing but God's grace is able to cause us to receive it. We can't go to the Dollar General and find salvation on a rack and buy it. We can't do enough good deeds to get us into heaven. By being believers in Christ, we will do good things. We will do good deeds. But that doesn't get us there. It's only the work of Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying in this verse that we all know so well. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, should not perish, cannot perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. That's good. That's good news. I got to tell you. Let's pray.